Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, it's good to be here today. I'm so excited because next Sunday is Easter. And so that's always a great time for people to come to know Christ. We've had so many people who've come to church for the very first time on an Easter Sunday. And one of the reasons why many people end up coming to church here who don't know Christ, have never been to church before, is because we serve free food afterwards. We have a lunch. So invite your friends to come. Just tell them there's free food. We had some students who were invited by someone who never came to church, but heard there was free food, told some other students, you know, students are always hungry. And so they woke up and said, hey, remember that free lunch? Let's go. And so they came to church. And now they're serving in church. Yeah, one's gotten saved, and it's amazing. And so this is just an easy first step of outreach for us, just having people come to the church service that we already do. And so we want to encourage everybody, jump on in, get involved. And more as a church, we just know that God's called us, part of our journey, to do more and more outreach. And to reach out, to plant more churches, to win more lost people to Christ, to serve more in the community. So we started off easy. Like we do, most of our outreach is just here on Sunday. You just have to come to church, invite a friend. You know, there's food, there's that kind of stuff. And then our community service, we just work with SALT. And they kind of they do all the logistics and provide for us. And then we just go in and help either through time or giving. So we're making it easy to start with, but we want to keep expanding and growing. Because that's what churches do. And that's what people who are alive do. We just keep growing and expanding and growing up and doing more and having more influence. And as a church, that's what we feel like God wants us to do here. We feel like there's so much need here in Taiwan. And we're not the only church, but we have to at least do our part. Amen? And so let's rise up and do our part. For Easter, the prep up to Easter. Right before Easter, we have Good Friday. And so Good Friday is going to be that a great prayer time. Armand talked about just the Stations of the Cross. Encourage you to come out to that. It's fun. A few times a year. Only a few times a year that we do Chinese and English congregation together. And so Good Friday will be one of those moments. So it'll be a special time at 7 o'clock to worship, prayer, just interact with God. A real time of encountering the Lord. It's what we call it, our Friday night's encounter. And then this Sunday is special because it is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday talks about the journey when Jesus finally entered Jerusalem for the last time. Kind of his, they call it the triumphant entry. When he came in and he's going to start declaring himself as the Messiah. And so it's called the triumphant entry because everybody thought, all right, Jesus, he's finally coming into Jerusalem to the center of power. And he's going to start to establish his kingdom. And he's going to set us free. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the political leader. He's going to overthrow Rome. And this is the Messiah we've been waiting on for generations. The time has come. Little did they know that the ways that Jesus saved them were so different from what they expected. It's a totally different kingdom. Totally different heart. Because the ways that we as humans do kingdom is often so messed up and results in some great things and some horrible things. But Jesus, the way that he does kingdom is so different. And so when Jesus came on Palm Sunday, it was his journey into the city to establish a whole new way of ruling, reigning, serving, a whole different way of life, a whole different way of doing church or doing religion. And so we're in this series called, through the book of Nehemiah, and it's called The Journey. Because all of us as individuals and we as a church, we are on a journey together. And that journey is going to have its good times and its bad times, and it's going to have tough times. You're going to have challenges along the way. I was just recently this week, we were on a journey. I went out to Sun Moon Lake. Finally, first time in 50 years that I've been to Sun Moon Lake, over 50 years since I've been to Sun Moon Lake. Don't remember anything about it. But I went with Mark, Terry and I went with Mark and Ann, and it was fun. The former pastors of this church, when they were here over a year ago, they went to Sun Moon Lake and said, you got to go to Sun Moon Lake. And so I loved it. They said, here's some money, go to Sun Moon Lake. I love having, you know, generous people as friends. So finally, over a year later, we finally went and we got together and hit it over. And we went on a bicycle journey. I think I have a short video of our bicycle journey, which is so exciting. You guys are just going to love this. Maybe. Here we go. There we are. Here we are on our journey. That's me and my wife on our bicycle built for two. Can't stay on the trail very well. That's kind of and there's Mark and Abigail riding there. Anne was videotaping it. But we rode our bicycles. We didn't stay on the trail very well, mostly because, yeah, we just don't do that. You know, we'll give you lined paper right the other way. It's kind of how we do it. But so we went on this journey, and then we got onto this place where it's like up these stairs, Sun Moon Lake. We just kept going off the right path, and so we're pushing our things up, our bicycles up these steps, up this hill, and we thought it just was gonna be one. Must have been over a half dozen sets of stairs, and every time you're trying to lift and push this bike, and it's an electric bike, which is great when you're riding it because it has power, but when you're trying to lift it up stairs, it's just extra heavy. And so as we're doing that, Anne broke her foot trying to get up these stairs, and we were still only like maybe halfway up the stairs, and there's no way. The way she was acting, we thought, you know, she's a little pain, she's like, it's a little sore, you know. And so Mark and I said, we'll push the bikes out, we're pushing up. And but we thought she's fine. She finished the rest of the journey with us, didn't complain, and then after, found out her foot was broken. You know, some people have a high pain tolerance, others have a low pain tolerance. She has high pain tolerance. If that's me, I would have said, call the ambulance, you know, airlift me out. But no. Anyway, that's it. So that was the journey that we were on. And so today we're going to talk about the journey, and we're going to talk about how in every journey there's conflict. There are you face times when it's just easy, like riding those bicycles downhill and with the electric, it's easy. Trying to take them up the stairs where you're not supposed to ride, it's really hard. And every journey's kind of like that. Life is like that. As a church, we go through those moments when it's just smooth sailing, it's beautiful, we love it. And there's times when it just feels like we're carrying the bicycle up the stairs. And so today we're just going to talk about, in chapter 4, how do you handle conflict? Because in all of our lives, and as a church, on the journey we're on, we're going to face conflict. Anybody in conflict right now? Like, just conflict comes from different ways, different things that we face. So how do we handle conflict? Starting Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. So here's a little bit of the back story. So Nehemiah comes. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down for over 70 years. They've been trying to rebuild it. It's been torn down for 140 years. For 70 years, they've been trying to rebuild it and failing. And now Nehemiah gets it in his heart to go back and rebuild the walls. And so he's here now. He's in Jerusalem. And they're starting the process. Okay, Sanballat was a ruler of a local area close to Jerusalem, one of the areas right next to Jerusalem. And so he's very angry. In fact, it says he flew into a rage and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think that they can build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked on top of it. So here's Sanballat and Tobiah. They're like the buddies, you know, and they ruled the geographical areas next to Jerusalem. And Sanballat, he's like full on just angry. He's like the alpha of the bad guys, the mean girls at school, right? He's going to tear down what Nehemiah is going to do because they've ruled Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem without walls was open to anyone who wanted to invade. And every time they would try to rebuild the walls, Sanballat and his buddies and other rulers in neighboring areas would come and tear the walls back down again. So that the Jews had no protection. They couldn't develop any kind of wealth or accumulate anything there, because every time that they would accumulate stuff, the neighbors would come in and rip them off. Okay, so that's what Sanballat and Tobiah have been doing. And so when Sanballat sees the building going on, he's threatened them already, but now like he's angry. because his intimidation alone didn't work. And then there's Tobiah, the sidekick. Every alpha has a sidekick, you know. And he's going to make his little jokes. Hey, even a fox who climbed up on there with the walls would fall down. You know, it's just all those guys who make meaningless statements just want to mock you as well, right? And so this is what's going on. And so we need to understand conflict because we'll all face conflict, all right? Disagreement is one kind of conflict. Opposition is another kind of conflict. You're always going to have disagreement. All right, any endeavor as you go. That is a normal part of being human, of being people working together, of being on a team. Every team has conflict. If you don't have conflict, you're not going to be a very strong team. And if you don't like conflict, you need to go golf. Take up a solo sport, you know? Because every team is going to have conflict. That's just a normal part of being on a team. Even when you're all heading in the same direction, you're just gonna have different ideas on the best way to get there and the best ways to make the team effective. That's normal, okay? So in our church, we will have conflict. It is okay. We're still all on the same team, still in the same family. You know, fought with my brothers, sometimes with my wife. We even have fights, you know. I know, shocking. After all those vows we made on our wedding day, we still had conflict. But that just happens, okay, as a church. That's different from opposition. Opposition is when you just want to destroy, delay, and tear down what other people are doing. And you have no, you're not in the same direction. You don't want them to go in any direction. And there'll also be people like that in your life. Those who just want to divide, destroy, delay what you're doing. One of the ways that they do it is ridicule. This is what Sanballat and Tobiah were doing. Mocking, trying to divide, trying to intimidate. And in our lives, we'll always have folks like that. As a church, let's not do that. We don't attack each other. We don't attack other churches. We don't criticize and mock other churches. We don't criticize and mock each other. And let's put a stop to it if you start seeing it. Well, there's opposition from outside. There's outside enemies who come and attack. We just, when they're attacking from outside, and praise God, we're kind of, you know, we're not much of a blip on the radar. So it's not like we have outside conflict. To be honest, there's nobody writing blogs about us. There's nobody protesting in front of our church. You know, there's nobody trying to shut us down. The government's not taking us to court. We don't have outside conflict in terms of human conflict. All right, but within the church, there's conflict happens. And so this is how you tell when it's starting to get unhealthy. In healthy conflict, you go to the person you have conflict with. You have a conversation. You express your differences, and then you make a decision. And when the decision is made, then you say, okay, we're family. Now that's what your parents always do. All right, hug each other, make up, say you're sorry. Now go play together. You know, that's what your parents always do. Learn to get along together. Even when you have a fight, you got to make up. And that's what as a church as we do. We don't start gossiping. We don't start saying things about each other on the side, little mocking words. And one of the ways you always tell is when someone starts to assassinate someone's character or starts to say things about their motives, when they don't actually know the person's motives, but they'll always, because they always assign negative motives. This is kind of what we do and where the enemy plays in that place. That's why God says he hates gossip. Because gossip is just talking about someone else's problems or disagreements in a way that's destructive, not constructive. And that's turning family into enemies. And that's not what we want to do. So if you're doing that, stop it. And if someone else is doing that, just ask them to stop it. And one of the best ways is just say, hey, you know, you said that this person has a bad attitude, is doing that because of a bad motive. I've actually never talked. Let's go talk to them. And let's just, because that, if that's really their motive, then, you know, we need to help them. And if it's not their motive, then we'll find out right away. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus says, when you find out that there's offense with a brother or there's conflict, you go to them. You talk to them. And you work it out together because we're all the family of God. We're going to spend eternity together. So we might as well start learning how to get along now. Is that okay? Yes. All right, as a church, this is just the culture we want to build. You know why? Because as a church, our hope is that a lot of messed up people come here. That's right. so that we'll feel comfortable being around people like us, other messed up people. Amen. But especially people who need Jesus. We want them to come and find Jesus here. Because Jesus is the only hope for messed up people. Amen? And the church is the hope for messed up people. And if all we do is gossip about each other and tear down people because they do something different, then we're going to have a hard time being a place where people can experience the love of Jesus. And that's the journey we're on, so that people can experience the love of Jesus. And we want to be a part of that, right? We want to be a part of helping people in their brokenness, of making them feel accepted when they come with bad hearts and bad attitudes and broken places and pain. And we want them to be able to come and to heal in this place. Amen? Amen. Is that okay?
Yes.
Are we good?
Yes.
Yes. Even if you don't feel it, and if you just tell your neighbor, yes, we're in agreement. Yes, okay. I don't like it, but okay. Yeah, here we go. All right. We ignore attacks from the outside, or conflict from the outside, and then we address conflict on the inside. And here's the reason why criticism is tough to deal with. Criticism, when it comes, almost always, 99 to 99.9% of the time, has a bit of truth in it, and so it hurts. And we just got to get used to being okay with a little bit of hurt and let that little bit of hurt help us when criticism comes. But let's not be the ones who criticize for tearing down. Amen? All right, here we go. Let's move on before I meddle too much. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Don't blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. So here is a little insight into Nehemiah's prayer. I love that he wrote down his prayer. I don't know if that was his best prayer, but it certainly was an honest prayer. And it's not a prayer with much of the love of Jesus in it. I got to tell you, don't ignore their guilt. You know, bring it out on them, send them into captivity themselves. Let them feel what it's like. But how many know that's an honest prayer, right? And actually, that's the place where we're supposed to be honest, is in the place of prayer. And I'm not talking about the place of prayer where like you gather together and then you let out all your gossip and attacks out in the form of a prayer. Help so-and-so because they just are so messed up and make everybody angry. And I help this sister because she just ticks everyone off and she's so greedy. And help this other person. You know, that's not the kind of prayer. In your quiet time, by yourself, let out honesty. And you know, the Bible says that our prayers need to come with emotion. That these fervent prayers make a difference. I want to say that emotion is important in serving God. Our prayers should be full of passion. And that's whether we're praying for someone who's sick and we're battling with them. We're praying for someone who's just, their life is a wreck and we're battling with them for God to come and help them. Or we're just dealing with stuff ourselves. But our prayers need to come with emotion. It's not meant to be just a religious exercise where we think that because we've prayed so much, it's going to help. We need to be real with God with our emotions. But I also love that they worked with enthusiasm. So in our serving God, there needs to be emotion. We should love serving God. We should love building people's lives up and being a part of that. So let's get a little more emotion. Are we okay with that? And there's silence in the room. And no emotion in the room. Let's just say yes and amen. Kind of act like a Southern, in the U.S., Southern African-American churches, they're loud. And people yell back at the pastor. They even yell back at the movies and the movie theaters. It's just kind of a thing you do, you know. And so let's be a little like that for a moment, just to stir up our emotions and get used to knowing that God's not afraid of your emotions and it's helpful to let them out. Amen? Yeah, let's go. Yeah, all right, good. All right, this be excited a little bit. We serve the God of the universe, and we are on assignment with Him to change the world. That's pretty amazing. Come on, that's got to be better than just, you know, having... anyway, all right, here we go. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites That's a lot of people. Heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired. They were furious. How do you think they heard? Social media. Those dirty Jewish people there building stuff. You know, here's the truth, right? God's people, whether it's going to be churches or whether it's going to be Israel, they're always going to come under attack. And so I know, like, in the U.S., it's funny how it's so divided over Israel. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible commands us to pray for the peace of Israel. And that doesn't mean we take sides in a war. But it does mean that we always are praying for Israel because they are the ones through whom the Messiah came to us. And so they hold a special place. Just like your parents hold a special place in your life and your grandparents because they're the ones through whom you got life. And so we always honor our elders and we always honor our ancestors. Spiritually, Israel is our ancestors. And my ancestors, you know, there's some that are great and some that are messed up. But regardless of the history, we always honor them because they are how you got here. And Israel is our spiritual ancestors. They're how we got here. And so we just always honor them. The Bible gives their good and their bad in there. So we know they're not perfect, unlike us. Just finally the first perfect generation. Praise God. The world should be happy that we came on the scene. We're going to heal where all the other churches have messed up. We're going to just make it right. Sorry. That's sarcasm if you knew. Sorry. All right. So they're laying out social media, their podcasts, saying that, you know, how the Nehemiah and his guys are messing up. And they all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. And so I love this, how when conflict came, let's go here. They wanted to bring not only conflict, but then confusion. And on our journey, there's sometimes when there's confusion. Part of the reason why we had a hard time riding our bicycles around Sun Moon Lake was because of confusion. What looked like one thing on the map was another thing. And so we're riding through people's camping grounds and we're taking our bicycles where bicycles are not meant to go. But confusion comes into all of our lives. And what we need to do is identify. So we talked about those that are conflict that comes from within and without, and how conflict within is normal, is to be embraced. It doesn't divide us, all right? It's not meant to divide us. Confusion, but we do have enemies. We do have those that are trying to stop us, all right? And the Bible lines out three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when it talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, when it talks about the flesh, the Bible also says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So you think, is the Bible contradicting us? No, what it means is the flesh is that part of us that goes against God. It's our desires that run contrary to what God wants in our lives, okay? So when God says he's against gluttony, eating too much, sometimes our flesh wants to eat too much. And we say, no, we're gonna just bring that under subjection, okay? There's parts of our flesh that just run contrary to what God desires in our lives. There's sometimes God says work and our flesh says no, you know? And we just say, okay, it's time, I just gotta get up and go do it. There's times when I want to go hang out with the cool kids, and God says, actually, you need to reach out to the ones who are the outcasts. And I got to say no to my flesh and walk with God. So when it says we wrestle not against flesh, it means brothers and sisters, other humans. That's not the enemy, okay? But within us, the desires that come out of us, out of our own desires that go against God, that's the flesh that we need to identify as an enemy. And then there's the world, which is really the values of the culture around us, all right, that are, again, contrary to God. That's an enemy. So the world all around us, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but sometimes what the world values is contrary to what God values. Anybody notice that sometimes? Just a little, you know, it's all about you, and, you know, put yourself first. And God's like, actually put yourself to death and take up your cross and follow me. It's not actually all about you. You know, keep it all for yourself. Greed is good. This is just not what the Bible says. Well, not what the Bible teaches. Love your enemies. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we reject the values of the world whenever they conflict with God's values. The world is an enemy against God whenever the values of the world conflict with God's. And then the devil. And the devil is real. It's interesting because there, you know, there's a movement amongst even some theologians to starting to say, you know, the devil is more like a concept, the concept of sin and evil. And so when Jesus was, you know, fighting in the desert, he was fighting against these concepts and battling the concepts. And when Jesus cast out the demons into a bunch of pigs and they went into the water, it was a bunch of concepts that Jesus was just casting out of this guy who'd been, you know, possessed by concepts, and it caused him to go nuts. And, you know, you go into the psychiatric ward and all these people, you know, some have just really physical mental deficiencies, and others, there's a definitely a spirit that's there. That's evil. So the devil is a real being, is a real person, right? Not a person, but he's a real spiritual being, and he is in conflict against us. And so we need to identify the enemy. Now, most of the times, I got to tell you, it's not the devil who's attacking you, because he's not like God, omnipresent. And so he's probably not wasting all his time on you. He's probably like, you know, in some president or some military or business leader or even a spiritual leader, you know, he's probably over there with them. I'm not saying that you're not important. It's just that, you know, the devil's probably just not going to spend all his time there with you. But we do have demons that are out there. And there's more of them. The great thing is that there's twice as many angels as there are demons. So praise God, 2-1. All right, and then we have the Spirit of God who's with us all, who's more powerful than any demon. All right, so that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Identify your enemy. Sometimes it's just your flesh, you know. If you find yourself, you know, man, I'm always sick, I'm always tired, and then the doctor says, well, it's because you're, you know, 20 kilos overweight. Then you'll say, I curse that, you know. I bind that demon, you know. Say, no, you just got to exercise, you know. You got to stop eating all the rice, you know. So the world, the flesh, the devil, identify which enemy you're fighting, because they're different. You crucify your flesh. You kick out the demons. And the world, you just say, I'm going to decide differently. You choose differently when it's the world, all right? Are we good? Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. When the people of Judah began to complain, the workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the walls by ourselves. And so the other part that happens, we have conflict, we have confusion. We have to have good emotions, identify our enemies. But here we go with concerns in our lives. It says, meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again. Some other translations say 10 times they came to us. They will come from all directions and attack us. And so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords and spears and bows. So what is this saying? We have concerns. There are things that need to concern us in life. One of the concerns is just fatigue. Fatigue can be concerning, and it can cause you, when you get too tired, it can cause you to lose hope, to lose vitality, to lose that enthusiasm, to want to just give up. Fatigue can actually cause you to lose faith, just quit trusting and hoping in God. And you lose your hope just because you're tired, because you've been working too many long hours, because you failed, you know, you've been staying up too late playing video games. So get some sleep, right? Watch your work, get some exercise, eat right, sleep right. Fatigue, rubble in our lives, just junk that we let build up, disorder in our lives, stuff from the past that we've allowed to just stick around that we haven't got rid of. Rubble in our lives also can just cause us to just become discouraged in our lives. I got so much junk in my life, so many things, you know, our apartments can just get full of junk. Our lives, our schedules can get full of junk. Our emotions can get full of junk. We carry around with us just junk emotions. I hate this guy. I remember what that guy did bad to me. I remember this. I remember 5 years ago, I had this bad experience. We just keep carrying this junk in our emotional lives, and it discourages us, and it prevents us from moving strongly in right directions in our lives along the journey. Conflict with fatigue, rubble, voices in our lives. First, you had Sanballat and Tobiah and those guys saying, we're going to come in. We're going to swoop in. We're going to come in, and when you don't even know it, we're going to attack you, and we're going to not just stop you. We're going to kill you all. Before, we would just tear down the walls. But now that you guys have defied us and you're not getting intimidated anymore, we're just going to come and kill you all. And so this escalation of opposition in our lives, and not only from the enemies, but voices from within. 10 times, it's the Jews around them who should be helping them rebuild the walls. Instead, they're saying, you guys are going to fail. You're never going to know when the enemies come. They're going to stop you. They're too strong. 7 years, we haven't been able to rebuild. You're not going to be able to do it. There are always going to be those discouraging voices from within and without. Okay? So, and that last thing of just enemies in our lives. We all have enemies in our lives. So here's what you need to understand. Your tolerance for fear and pain will determine your impact. Because fear and pain will come into your life. Whether the pain comes in the form of fatigue, or the pain of just junk in your lives, or injuries that happen, because injuries happen in our lives, or fear, things that threaten us, intimidation, mockery, that's a bad decision. How do you know that we're never 100% sure of our decisions when we go through life? And intimidation will come. People just mocking, questioning, good conflict, in the team, good questions are healthy. But you know the difference. Your spirit knows it. You actually have to train your spirit to know the difference between healthy conflict and unhealthy conflict. Healthy voices and unhealthy voices. Because if you don't, you're gonna have a hard time ever learning. When people come alongside you and they start saying, you know, this might be a better way of doing it, or have you thought that through? And you just take it all as an attack. You're never going to learn. You're going to be attacking the people who are trying to build with you, trying to help you through their criticism. Because there's constructive criticism that we all need. It's called learning. It's called being educated. And we have to have a thirst for learning and knowledge if we want to keep growing. But that's different from those who just want to divide and destroy and discourage. And we need to start to learn the difference. And that's why we're meant to travel in communities. Because when we have a difficulty discerning between what is helpful criticism and what is hurtful criticism, then we need to ask others around to say, someone shared this with me. Is that helpful criticism or hurtful criticism? Is there anything that I can learn from that criticism that can help me? Or should I just shut that down? Because sometimes you need to just shut it down. And sometimes we take criticism from the wrong people who are only trying to delay, divide, destroy us. And other times, we attack people who are actually trying to help us. And so learning that is part of why you need to be in community. That's why we do connect groups, so that we can actually talk about what does this mean? And try to build relationships with a group of folks that you actually walk together with and help you in your life. Because we all need help. Because fear and pain will come to all of us. And what fear does is fear keeps us from focusing on Jesus. Because we start focusing on every fear rather than the voice of Jesus, rather than what he wants in our lives. And pain gets us to stop following Jesus. Because where Jesus goes, there's pain. And you cannot follow Jesus without pain. Because he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross. You got to lay down your lives. And so, this is not the t-shirts we make, you know. Follow me, there will be pain. And that's like Mr. T going to box Rocky, right? What's your prediction for the fight? I predict pain. You know, it's just, yeah. Yeah, so anyway, we can get off. Get easily distracted. But you have to raise your tolerance for fear and pain. And by tolerance for fear, I mean all of us are going to get afraid. And all of us will have times when it's going to be scary following Jesus. But the ability to see Jesus over the fear, to trust Jesus in spite of the fear, that's key. Right, so it's learning to focus, no matter how high the pain goes, whether you have a high tolerance of pain like Anne, and like, I didn't know my foot was broken. Or you have a low tolerance. It's just saying, in all of my fear, I'm going to learn to keep my focus on Jesus. And through all of the pain, just say, I'm going to keep following. Amen? Focus and following Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And here's how we overcome. Here's how we grow. Number one, look over the situation. Okay, faith is not ignoring the facts. Faith is recognizing the facts. So if there's fear, take time and say, why are we afraid? And is this a legitimate fear, or is it a bad fear? And is this truly where Jesus is calling to? That we don't ignore the brutal facts, right? We face them. If you got cancer, you got cancer. You don't say, I don't have cancer, don't have cancer. Because Jesus never healed anybody from cancer who didn't have cancer. Jesus actually heals people who are actually sick. And so it's okay to be sick, because Jesus is greater than. And we face a lot of challenges and trials here. That's just life, right? Whether it's, man, there's a family member, we're a broken relationship, estranged, and I just can't heal that. There's an anger and offense, and I just can't seem to get over it. It seems like this relationship is broken beyond repair. It seems like I'm never going to get that license I need. I'm never going to get that visa I need. I'm never going to get, there's always these different barriers that come up against us. And we need to be able to face the fear, face the pain, and trust Jesus and continue to follow him. Amen? Amen. So I looked over the situation. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people. And I want to encourage you, when in trying times, don't disappear into your little bubble. Pull together. Call together people. Come to church when you're struggling. Get in some prayer. Get in some worship. Go to your connect group. Gather with some brothers. Call someone and say, I'm struggling. I just messed up. The worst mess up I ever made. That's the time when you need to reach out and say, I need someone to stand with me. And I love that Jesus he's not just waiting for religious perfect people. He loves messed up broken people. That's when he wants us to come to him. And that's when we as a church need to draw together. We don't say, you messed up, I can't be seen around you. That's not what Jesus does. He walks with us through our darkest moments, through our biggest mess. It's called together. Don't be afraid. And then we encourage each other. We just have to encourage each other, because there's times when we are afraid. The reason why Nehemiah said this is because they were afraid. And we just need to encourage them and say, don't be afraid. It's okay. You're going to make it. The pain might be great, but it'll pass. We're going to walk with you through the pain. We're going to walk with you through the fear. Remember the Lord. See, that's the key. We turn our focus off of the fear and the pain and onto God. Remember him in our dark and our hard, our difficult moments. Amen? This is what we do. Because he's great and glorious. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Keep focused. Remember what's important. Stay on mission. It's so easy to get distracted by fear and pain. Or on the other side, by good times and pleasures. It's easy to get off track. We defeat fear by knowing the situation, by coming together, by remembering the Lord, by fighting for your family, and then call out the enemy and stay on mission. Call out the enemy. I love this next verse, verse 15. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans, that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. See, somewhere they started speaking out what God was doing and their commitment to that. And they spoke it loud enough that the enemy heard it. You know, when the enemy starts bringing in discouraging thoughts and ideas into your mind, don't fight an idea with an idea. Don't fight a thought with a thought. Fight a thought with a spoken word. You just call the enemy out and just say, I see you, enemy. I see you trying to put some fear and doubt in my life. I'm not taking it. I'm not buying it. I'm not letting it stay here. I feel that fear. See, we can feel fear, but we're not driven by fear. We feel pain, but we're not stopped by pain. We press in to God. And we declare God's triumph over all fear and all pain, even death. Jesus triumphed over that. And we just say, enemy, you thought you won before. I remember reading the story about how you had Jesus crucified. You even put him in the grave. And that turned out to be your stupidest mistake. Because from that, you gave him access down to hell to tear your kingdom apart and overcome all of your weapons. Amen. And so when the enemy reveals some of his weapons to you, his ways of trying to bring fear, a little bit of economic downturn, loss of a job, damage to a relationship, you just say, no, I'm going to declare God's word over that. I'm going to love my enemies. You tell me I have so many enemies. You keep telling me everyone's against me, nobody's for me. You're just telling me who I should love. And so I'm just going to love those guys that you remind me about. And we just say, enemy, you cannot win for losing. I'm just going to keep, every time you attack me, I'm going to turn that around. We declare in prayer, but we also declare out loud so that the enemy hears it. And then we get back on track. And from then on, half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears and shields, bows and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah. So I love this, who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting the load and the one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side, and the trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us. So everyone has a task on the wall. Last Sunday we talked about find your place on the wall. You have more than a place. You also have a task. There are those who are builders. And there are those who are defenders. And there are those who are trumpeters. Builders are those who just come alongside and keep encouraging. We're going to keep building up our lives. We're going to encourage. We're going to lay truth and get people founded in their walks with Jesus. We're going to help them understand how to read the word and pray and fellowship and be a disciple and make a disciple. We're going to just build together. We're also going to defend. We're going to show you how to fight the enemy. We have a real enemy who attacks us, and you need to know how to fight against that. Some of us will build and defend. What's great is that if you're a builder and defender, you know, they always, Book of Nehemiah, they always shows these pictures of the sword and like a trowel for building a wall, like a bricklayer trowel. And spiritually, we actually use the same tool for both building and defending. Because the scripture says that the word of God can build us up and encourage us. And the Bible says also that the word of God is a two-edged sword that can pierce between soul and spirit, and can defeat the works of the enemy. So your tool for your place on the wall and your work on the wall is the word of God. And that's why we have the daily reading. We want you to just get into the word. If you don't have the word, then you're building without tools, which can be done. It's just a lot harder on your skin, you know. And you can fight without weapons. You just have a lot better chance when you fight with a weapon. And that's the word of God for you. And then the trumpeters are just those who have a sense of discernment and have that spiritual gift of seeing where the enemy's at work and where the attack's happening. And leaders who are just aware of what's going on in people's lives. And you need to let the rest of us know, hey, there's an attack happening here. Some guys in my Connect group are going through struggles. I just see our families are getting attacked. I've heard of 3 or 4 people losing their jobs. And just, hey, so we communicate with each other. And so we know where to pray and where to encourage and where to rally. And that's how we function together as a church. And it's time for us, we just need to function together as a church. So learn what are you strong at? Are you good at building people up? Then get busy. Look for people who need to be built up. If you're good at defeating the enemy, then get busy. Go help some people fight. And if you're good at discerning and calling and communicating, then get busy on that. But you have a place, you have a work on the wall. And all many hands make light work, amen? 52 days, as Nehemiah got everybody involved and working together, 52 days they rebuilt the walls that had taken over 70 years to try to rebuild. Okay, last verses. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset. Half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons, kind of stinky during those times, our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. There are seasons. You can't live like this forever, right? You're not going to survive. Right? But there are seasons when it's like all hands on deck. We got to do it, right? A couple of my family businesses I work for, I remember we had a seafood company in Chile, and there was this certain kind of shellfish that was really popular in Europe and Asia, and it was so overfished that they only allowed you to fish one day of the year. Could you gather those shellfish? So what happened, of course, everybody all year long, they gathered these piles of shellfish so that one day, 24 hours, they'd scoop them all and still wiped out the whole, you know, stock. But I remember going out there and there's these guys with M16s, you know, all just guarding, patrolling their piles. But when it came that day, that 24 hours, it was all hands on deck. The factories, our factories had 1,000 workers. They're running 24/7, just processing all the, because that's what you do in those moments. Like when you live on a farm, when harvest time comes, all hands on deck. And for us as a church, as we move into the season of moving, it's going to be all hands on deck. And there are seasons. It's not what we do forever, but there are seasons when we work together and work hard. I want to encourage you to keep your ears tuned and be willing to gather and rally when we hear the trumpet sound. And so let's be people who respond to the season. Amen? Would you stand with me? Our prayer for you this week is that you would discern in the different areas of conflict in your life how to respond. To recognize, is this conflict that just someone working with me to help me? Or is this conflict in opposition to what God's called me to do? And that we would be people of prayer. Like Nehemiah, every time opposition came, he went to that place of prayer. But also people who keep their eye on the mission. And that even when attacks come, one hand keeps building, one hand protecting. And as a church, that we would stay on mission, regardless of the conflict or distractions that might come, that we would stay on mission for what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, teach us as individuals and as a church how to handle conflict. And that even through, Lord, moments of conflict and opposition, that we can press forward and continue the tasks to which you've called us. We pray for this city that you've placed us in, and this island, this nation. Father, let there come an outpouring of your Holy Spirit here. In this church and in every church, Lord God, that we would be fruitful as we put our hands to the work that you've called us to. That many might come to know you, Lord God. Your kingdom might grow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you through all the conflict and opposition. Thanks for coming today. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.